You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
I was so encouraged. I almost want to do two messages for the price of one today. Because the reading in Genesis 45 has a very profound message to it. Now, you know the story of Joseph and his brothers, right? They got along really well, didn't they? And his brothers sold him, told his father that he had died, which they probably figured he did. And now they're reunited. And instead of Joseph being picked on by all the others, he is now lord over all of Egypt. And how do you think those brothers felt? And what went through their mind when they figured out, that's our brother, the one that we picked on, sold, and figured was, how do you think they felt? Knowing that now he was the one who would be over all of them and had their lives in his hand. They were just a trifle worried, right? And the verse this morning in Genesis 45, never mind about your belongings. Because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. I'd call that grace. Because they knew what they deserved, right? And instead, they're going to get the best of all of Egypt. How many of you think that's a pretty good trade-off? But notice what they had to do. Verse 20, never mind about your belongings. They had to give up their belongings to get the best of Egypt. Man, I love that. And that's the story of Jesus, you know. We are the ones who caused him to have to give his life. And we should recognize that he has control over our future. And his sacrifice means grace to us. All we have to do is give up ours. All we have to do is give up what we have, and we can have the best of heaven. We can have the best. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. By the way, if you didn't get a handout this morning, raise your hand. Somebody back there will have some. Who's got some extras? Mark, you got some extras? Raise your hand. You'll want one of these. These are going to be valuable after the service today, because they go up in value over time. And I'd like you to, I'm going to do you a favor this morning. You have been in a series for several weeks on one another. And I know after a while it gets kind of tiresome to be thinking about other people all the time. It gets a little weary. Every once in a while, we'd like to think about who? Ourselves. So this morning, I'm going to let you forget about everybody else. And we're just going to focus on you. So everything I'm going to share with you this morning, all you can do is think about you. Don't think about anybody else. Just you. Okay? Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Take your hand out and turn it over. There's two sides to this. Turn over to the blank side. But before you do that, on this side, you'll see my outline this morning. It's very simple. 3 points. The need or the problem. Secondly, the solution. Third, the results. Keep that in mind, but turn it over, because I want to show you a pattern in Luke 4 and 5 this morning, where problems get solved. Now, before we look at solutions, it's very important to understand the problem. So if I got up this morning and I went into my car, I turned the key and nothing happened, I would figure out there's a problem. But until I know exactly what the problem is, we don't know how to fix it. We don't know what a valid solution would be. So if I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put it in neutral, push it out of the garage, get the hose in a bucket, and I'm going to wash it. Who laughed at that? Who? You say, Jack, washing the car is not going to help. It's not going to fix the problem. You don't understand what the problem is. You need to figure out if it's the battery, the starter, the alternator. Once you know what the problem is, then you'll know what a valid solution is. I want to show you a pattern in Luke 4 and 5 today where there are problems. And before I do that, I'm going to give you the key verse. It's in Luke chapter 5. And it's verse 31. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. Duh. Healthy people don't for fun just go to the doctor. Go to the doctor, make an appointment, sit down. Doctor comes in and says, how are you feeling today, Jack? I say, fine. He says, you having any pain? Somewhere? Nope. Are you having some discomfort or some problem? Nope. Why are you here? I'm feeling fine. Just thought I'd come say hello. Healthy people don't need the doctor. Jesus says, I haven't come to call the righteous spiritually healthy. I've come to call the unrighteous sinners to repentance. So what I'm going to do this morning is show you a pattern, because some of you understand, Luke writes from a unique perspective. He writes from this, what did Luke do? He was a physician, a doctor. That gives him a perspective because he looks and sees things, right? With intent. Some years ago, we had a guy in our church who managed a shoe store. And he admitted to me, he noticed everybody's shoes. Did you notice my shoes this morning? Did you notice my? No, you probably didn't. That's fine, because I didn't notice yours either. But Luke notices people who are sick. He notices people who are sick. And he's going to give us a pattern. So I want to work through several sick individuals, and then we're going to circle back, we're going to turn the outline over, and we're going to focus on one. On one. So let me show you this pattern, and we'll start in Luke 4, verse 33. And let's see if you can observe, like Luke would have observed, what the problem is. Luke 4:33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by what? A demon, an evil spirit. Now, is that a problem? That's a huge problem. His problem is he's not in control of his life. A wicked spirit does to him what he desires, and he's destroying his life. What's the solution for that need? He comes to Jesus, and Jesus speaks and says, be quiet, verse 35, come out of him. And what's the result? The demon threw the man down before them all and came out, notice, without injuring him. I love that. I love that. Problem, wicked spirit. Solution, Jesus speaks and heals him. The result, the man is made whole and he's not injured. You like that story? It'll get better. Next one, verse 38, chapter 4, verse 38. By the way, don't miss verse 36. All the people were what? Amazed. That was unique. That was amazing. Verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was, and I love my mother-in-law. Don't ever make jokes about mother-in-laws. I love my mother-in-law. I'll be going to see her on the 28th of this month. And on December the 2nd, my mother-in-law will turn 102. And she's looking forward. I'm her favorite son-in-law. Favorite son-in-law. I'm also her only son-in-law. Verse 38, he went, and Simon's mother-in-law was suffering with a high fever. Now, what does a high fever mean? Everybody there knows that she's in a condition that she's about to die. Anybody see a problem there? Somebody's on the verge of dying. And there's nothing they can do. They've done all they can do. She's at the point they think she's going to die. Verse 39, he bent over her. He rebuked the fever. Notice he'd rebuked a wicked spirit. Now he rebukes a high fever. And it left her. She got up at once and she began to wait on them. You see the problem? She's at the point of death. Solution, Jesus. The result, she's made whole and she begins to serve. I love that. I found people over the years, as they get older and their capacities are limited, they wish they had done more serving when they were more able. It's an interesting human pattern. Third example, chapter 5, pick it up in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Anybody see a problem here? See a problem? You know about leprosy. It was this skin thing that ate away at their flesh, and they deemed it to be contagious. And so anybody who was a leper couldn't stay, couldn't live, couldn't dwell around people, had to be ostracized, excluded from the community, had to live outside the city, and everywhere a person with leprosy went, they had to do something that was very enjoyable to them. They had to cry out whenever they saw people, whenever somebody was within hearing range, they had to cry out what? Unclean. Luke notices. He's sick. This man is sick. He said, end of verse 12, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Problem is leprosy. Solution is come to Jesus. And Jesus, I'd like to spend more time on this. He reached out his hand and did what? Touched him. Not supposed to do that. He touched him. Jesus speaks and says, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. The problem is a leprous. Solution, Jesus speaks and heals him. And the result is he is whole. He's reconciled. He's brought back into the community. I love that story. Love that story. Next one, verse 17. One day as he was teaching, these guys come in verse 18, they carry a friend of theirs who's a paralytic. Anybody see a problem? Just my quick observation this morning. None of you in the room are paralytics, because paralytic means you can't what? You can't walk. You're not mobile. And anywhere you want to go, you need help. We would love to be in his condition, right? No. Oh, no. His friends bring him to... The problem is he's not mobile. The solution is they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus heals him, and the result is he's whole. He can walk. And everybody's very happy about that. Well, let's look at another one. Let's go to verse 27. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. His name is Levi. Any problem here? Oh, there's a huge problem here. What do tax collectors do? They collect taxes. Very good. How do they collect taxes? By lying, cheating, and stealing. And everybody loves the tax collectors, right? They are so despised and hated because they're sick. Jesus comes along and speaks to him. Notice in every one of these, Jesus speaks, and he becomes whole. Problem, solution, result. Now, let me ask you a question. If I said, who do you identify with so far? We've looked at what, five individuals, all are sick. Anybody there you can relate to? Didn't hear anybody crying unclean this morning, so probably not. None of you at the point of death because you're here, and I don't think what I'm doing is causing you any huge discomfort. I can't identify with these people. I'm not a paralytic. I'm not a cheat. I don't always tell the truth, but most of the time. Now here's what's baffling. In the middle of this, there is an experience that Jesus has with somebody else, an individual, that doesn't seem to fit the pattern. Flip your hand out over and pick it up with me in our text in verse 1 of chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding him, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, we call him Peter. And he said, Peter, let's push out a little. And he sat down and he taught the people. Why did he do that? There's acoustic realities there. It was a good move, smart. When he finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Anybody see a problem here? I don't see any problem. Everything's going great. Let's go fishing, and then let down the nets for a catch. In verse 5, Simon said, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. Now I see a little problem. What is Peter's profession? He's a fisherman. He's been out fishing all night. How's he done? You know, fishermen like to exaggerate. No, I don't want to know if you're into it, but because I don't want you to think I'm picking on you. Fishermen tend to exaggerate, right? We know the stories, right? Does Peter exaggerate here? Nope. Tell us the truth. Been out all night. How'd we do? Well, there was a lot of fish. No, there weren't a lot biting. No. They used nets and they came up empty. And you need to understand that when Jesus said, let down your nets for a catch, if you have King James, it's the word draught. The very, very interesting word. The root, the basic meaning of the word is to the point of sinking. Pardon me? Peter, let's go out and you let down your nets and we're going to catch enough fish to the point of sinking. Now, I can't say this dogmatically, but my suspicion is Peter didn't think that was possible. My suspicion is Peter had never had that experience. Peter says, Master, we've worked hard all night, but because you say so, I'm going to let down the net. Let me tell you what the need is here. The need, by the way, Peter doesn't initiate. He doesn't come to Jesus saying, I got a problem. Nobody else is bringing Peter to Jesus saying, man, he's got a problem. The only one who knows at this point what Peter's problem is Jesus. He's just got to help Peter see it. Because Peter's been out all night and he's been a failure. He's been a failure. You see, a boat to a fisherman is basically their realm of expertise. Jesus uses the boat for a different purpose, but he's going to show Peter he knows a little bit about fishing too. Can you imagine what Peter's attitude was? Now, I'll be honest, and Steve's not here. Good. There's three guitars up here. I can tell you the difference between those three guitars. You know why? That's one of, I have never played the guitar. I can tell you the difference between these three guitars. Two of them are brown and one's black. Can you imagine if while they were rehearsing this morning, I came up to Steve and said, let me give you some advice on how you're playing. Can you imagine? Now, Steve's kind and probably has some self-control. Can you imagine? If he knew that I'd never played a guitar in my life, I don't know a C chord from a L major. You caught that, right? Can you imagine what his attitude would be? I know what Peter's attitude was. Peter's attitude was this. Jesus, you're really good at speaking. You had those people captivated. They follow you to hear you speak and teach. But you don't know anything about fishing. Because, Jesus, you don't even know the best time to go fishing. You know why we were out all night? That's the best time. You want to go out now. It's the wrong time. And you want to go out into the deep water. That's not the place. That it's not the best. You don't know anything about fishing. And Peter says, I'm going to obey. And he calls him what? Master. Now, if we do word association and I say, tell me what comes to your mind when I say hot. I say day, you say. I say master, you say slave. Is that what Jesus is looking for? He's not looking for slaves. There's a problem here. Let me tell you what the problem is. Because none of us can relate to all the other examples, but you might just relate to this one. The problem here is Peter's got a proud heart. Peter thinks he knows better. You've never had that experience in life, have you? I had a situation several years ago, and I'll just warn you, I'm going overtime. Before I was married, I was dating a young lady, and we were out on a date one night, and I was on the highway, and I'm going down the highway, and my car dies. I mean, just dies. And I pull over, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And, I know about as much about cars as I do about guitars, but I got to look good. So I pull over, and as I'm getting out of the car, she says, maybe it's a loose wire. I I exercise self-control. It's like pretty funny. So I get out, I pop the hood, you know, and I'm looking around, not knowing what I'm looking for. Like, the car died. There's supposed to be some sign that says, look here. And I see this wire. It's called a coil wire. And it's doing this. So I take that coil wire and I put it on top of the coil. For those that you are somewhat mechanically or automotively inclined, you'd understand that when the coil wire isn't connected, your car won't run. So I put that on there and I went back in the car and I turned the key and the car started. I was kind of happy about that. Put the hood down, got going down the road, and I get down the road about a mile, and the young lady says to me, what was wrong with the car? I said, it's pretty complicated. I don't think you'd understand. Peter's got a proud heart. This makes no sense to me, Jesus. But because you said so, he's got a horrible attitude. He says, I'll do it. The solution, verse 6, when they had done so, every time Jesus speaks, it always happens, people. Jesus said, let down your nets, and what will happen? You'll catch enough fish to sink the boat. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. They experienced success to a measure he had never seen before. Never. Now, from my human vantage point, my immediate thought would have been, Jesus, we need to form a partnership here right now. This is the most efficient way to fish ever. Like, let's be partners. Please write this down. Please write this down. The ultimate became insignificant. The ultimate became insignificant. Greatest night ever. Greatest night ever. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Here's Peter. Peter's sitting in the boat. They've pulled the nets up, and the water is coming in. What are your options? If you do nothing, what will happen? And they're out where? In the deep water. I do know this. Deep water is generally further from shore than shallow water. Here's the greatest catch ever. And Peter is throwing fish out of the boat. Because if he doesn't throw fish out of the boat, it will cost him his life. He got the ultimate experience for a fisherman, and it could destroy him if he doesn't do something. Can you imagine how hard it would be for a fisherman to throw away fish? Like, that's like a businessman giving money away. Perish the thought. I have several examples. I'll only read one or two for you this morning. And while I do, I want to ask you the question, what's your ultimate? What's your ultimate? For an athlete, I want to win a gold medal at the Olympics. Really? That's a very significant goal. What's your ultimate? Evelyn Adams made lottery history when she won two multi-million dollar New Jersey prizes. In 1985 and 86, her total haul was $5.4 million. Like so many other lucky winners, she couldn't get out of her own way. She gambled much of the money away, gave too many gifts to family members, spent too much, made bad investments, and according to Forbes, Adams blew it all and moved into a trailer. $5.4 million ended up living in a trailer. Let me give you two more. In 2002, Jack Whitaker won $314 million Powerball jackpot. At the time, it was the biggest lottery prize in history. The West Virginia construction worker, known for his outsized cowboy hats and even bigger personality, remains one of the most extreme cautionary tales about the lottery's power to ruin lives. Whitaker reveled in the ability to give handouts, donating cash to churches, diner waitresses, family members, strangers, and his local strip club. His life turned to turmoil. According to ABC News, his wife left, his house burned down, he ran afoul of the law, he lost a daughter to cancer, a granddaughter to drugs, and in 2020, Whitaker died at the age of 72. $314 million. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes success, the ultimate, can be destruction. One more. Billy Bob Harrell Jr. The Home Depot stock shelf stocker blew through $31 million in 2 years. Which, I mean, when you think about it, $31 million is really not that much. He and his wife bought houses, cars for them and their family members. The deeply religious family donated heavily to their church, but the money dried up, the marriage fell apart, and less than 2 years after his lottery dreams came true, Harold locked himself in a room and shot himself to death. The ultimate became insignificant. The best night ever for Peter, is it worth drowning? Let's look at the results. Verse 8, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord." Doesn't use master this time. Lord. And he said, "What? I am sick. I'm sick." He thought he knew better than the one who controls the wind, the waves, the sea, and all the fish in the sea. He thought he knew better. Do you realize how much arrogance that is? It's a good thing you and I can't relate to that. Because we've never inferred to Jesus we know better, have we? I mean, we wouldn't ever think to do such a thing. Paralytic, you relate to that? Leper? Tax collector cheat? I can relate to Peter. Because it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much for that prideful spirit to raise its ugly head when somebody disagrees with me. The audacity of some to disagree with me. Or my wife thinks she knows better. Peter said, I'm really sick. You should get away from me. That's what the leper cried, right? Now that's what Peter cries. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. And he had every reason to be afraid, right? He had, because he knew then that Jesus could see right through him, could see right through that pious attitude, that self-centered bent, that arrogant. He could see right through that. He has every reason to be afraid. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Let me give you real purpose. Let me give you an idea of real significance. From now on, you're going to catch men. And you go read Acts chapter 2 and the rest of the book of Acts, and you will see Peter sharing the claims of Christ and calling people to follow Christ. And here's the irony. Peter had already spent his life catching fish that were alive that ultimately die and rot, because when they went to shore, they left the boats and all the fish. What happened to those fish? Well, unless somebody took them, soon they rotted. He'd been giving his life to catching live fish that died. And Jesus says, I want you to give your life to catching dead people and help them become alive in me. Is that a fair trade? The ultimate became insignificant. What's your ultimate today? Hanging on to what you have? What does success look like for you? What ambitions and desires do you have? Just tell Jesus how great you are. I'm sick. First Peter 5:5, as we conclude this morning. And by the way, notice the title of the message today. They really are sick. Boy, look at them. They really are sick. We need to change that title, don't we? I'm the one that's sick. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Peter wasn't finished, you know. It's not a one-time deal and done. Because later Jesus would say, you know, fellas, I'm going to have to go die. And Peter says, I don't like that plan. I think I know better. Really? Yeah, think I know better. And then Jesus gets arrested and people come around and they say, hey, aren't you one of his? And what does Peter say? No, I don't know him. I don't know him. May God help us to understand. Jesus came for the unclean, the unrighteous, those who are sick. Because healthy people don't need a doctor. I'm so glad I can tell you today that Jesus invites us to come to him. And he takes all of our sickness, all of our struggles, and he piles grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy and says, let me pay that for you. Come follow me. And if you've made that choice to follow him, it's not all done. Because every once in a while, that pride thing can rear its ugly head. I know better. I know better. May God help us to surrender ourselves again and again and again and let him work on us and heal us. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. Peter had an attitude, and boy, we see it now. Oh, we see it. And it's ugly. That's ugly. Lord, this morning we're not talking about one another. We're just talking about me. Just talking about me. So help us to do some inspecting, some gazing into the mirror, and help us to see clearly. Help us to see ourselves the way you see us today. And thank you that you want to be in the boat with us. You're not casting us aside. You're not keeping your distance. You want to be in the boat with us. Help us to cooperate with you today in Jesus' name. Amen.